The reading, as was announced again, will be from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice.
Ooh. I sure didn't mean to do that, but in case someone went to sleep there, nodded off, I think I woke you up, so I do okay there. It's good to see y'all tonight. It's a great blessing from God that we're able to assemble here again tonight to study another portion of God's most holy divine word. We're looking at the second part of the subject, dealing with rejoicing in the Lord. And I hope everyone understood this morning that all of us, including myself, we as Christians should rejoice. And there are reasons why we should rejoice. And I went over some of those reasons this morning. Paul was an example to the brethren that he wrote this letter to when it comes to rejoicing. He was an example. He was someone to follow. We saw that in the book of Timothy. As I mentioned, Paul at the time of writing this letter was in the Roman dungeon. And he was suffering persecution at the time. He was in the Roman dungeon in stocks. And he and Silas sang praise to God and also prayed. That shows praise right there. That shows rejoicing. And that's something we need to do. Let me mention something to you before we get into the subject tonight from the book of James. I want to turn to James chapter 5. And I want you to notice something that James says concerning rejoicing in this text. Concerning singing psalms to God. And this is what Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16. James says in verse 13 of that fifth chapter, he said, is any among you afflicted, that is, suffering or hardship or going through trouble? Let him pray. Is there any merit? Let him what? Sing psalms. And that's what we need to do as Christians, sing psalms to God just like we did, praising him and rejoicing in him. I'm going to take over where I left, and so what we'll do is continue on with the next point I want to make here, and that is, this moderation. Remember, we were talking about moderation this morning. That word means gentleness in the New American Standard Translation. This moderation needs to be known. That is, we need to let it be known to men. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. It needs to be shown not only in the home, but in the matters around the job and business relationships and, of course, in the church. So we should let our moderation be known to all men. Christians should be gentle people. We shouldn't be known as harsh, cold-hearted people. But there are some brethren in Christ that I have met in my lifetime of preaching that are real cold brethren. I mean, when you shake their hand, they just barely shake your hand. And then when you talk to them, they just barely have a smile on their face. And they could have been going through something that day. Could have ate something that upset their stomach. Could have had any kind of problem. Could have been almost late getting to the building. Anything could happen. But I think as Christians, we should always rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of what the situation is, we need to rejoice. And that's what we learn from what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Let's notice the next point I want to refer to here in this lesson. And that is, to rejoice, one must reject anxiety. There's no way you're going to rejoice in the Lord if you're worrying about something. And I'm going to tell you something. There are brethren in the body of Christ who do worry about things. But you should never let that worry get you to the point where you don't serve the Lord, don't read the Bible, don't live the Christian life, losing weight, pulling out your hair, get to the point where you're sick on your stomach. That is just terrible. What that shows God is that you're trusting more in yourself than you're trusting in him. And there's no reason for a Christian to do that. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and let's see what Paul says in verse number 6 and 7. He tells them, first of all, to rejoice in the Lord. Notice he said, rejoice in the Lord. The next thing we learn is that let your moderation, your forbearance, your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then in verse 6, he says, be careful. Now, of course, I'm reading from the King James translation. He said, be careful. Don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then notice verse 7. You just can't skip this. Notice. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And by the way, the word keep here means that you're like a Roman garrison protecting something. It's guarded. That's what the word means. So he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is he saying here? Well, he's telling us here, you're not going to rejoice when you're having anxieties. And sometimes brethren do that. They let things of the world get them down to the point where they just don't want to serve God anymore. They don't want to be around anyone. And I know there are some things that can cause us to feel that way or feel low sometimes. But we have to look up to where all our help is coming from. It's coming from God. All our blessings are coming from God. And we need to give thanks to him. Notice the next thing here that Paul mentions here in that verse 6 and 7. And I ask the question here. Can one rejoice, or can one whose heart is ruled by worry, fear, and frustration be happy? No, they're not going to be happy. They're going to be miserable. And that's not the way God wants us to be. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 1, if you like. Flip your New Testament there to John chapter 14 and look at verse number 1. And listen at what Christ tells his disciples. Now, he was about ready to leave them. We know that. He was about ready to go back to his father. You know, he's going to be, as you notice this text here, it says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, that's letting us know that he's coming again, isn't he? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's telling his disciples not to let the burden of knowing that he's leaving them get them down. He's preparing the place for them as well as us. But sometimes we let the things of the world get us down every once in a while. And so we need to remember Matthew 6:25 as well. That's another good text to remember. Matthew 6:25. And what did Jesus tell his disciples in that text? Well, he takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. And if he can do that, he most certainly can take care of his children. There is no reason in the world why a Christian should worry. Now, look, we are supposed to be concerned about things. If I went to a heart specialist and had them to examine my heart with x-rays, and they tell me, we're going to let you know something in 2 days, be on your way, of course I'm going to be concerned. I want to know what the tests say. But I'm not going to be so concerned that I will just decide to give up on God because of that. So there are some things we ought to be concerned about. We had to be concerned coming in here yesterday when it was raining so hard that my wife couldn't hardly see the lines in the road. And we watched the people that stay here drive right in it like nothing is going on. And we got off on the side of the road, and we were sitting on the side of the road between those lines, and I was just sitting there the whole time looking in that little mirror. I said, oh, don't hit me. Here come another. Boom, boom, boom. I was a little bit concerned there. Of course, I didn't worry, but I was concerned. So you can be concerned about things. We should be concerned about things. My point is don't worry to the point where you're sinning against God, and that's what sometimes brethren do. You look at these texts we just read. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 25 and see what it, look at what it says. Matthew's chapter, I said 6, I meant to say, Matthew 6:25. And notice what he says in that text. And this is a very familiar text, by the way. It said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That means be careful or anxious for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall yet for your body, that is, not yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat or food and a body than raiment? And he tells us how he takes care of the fowls of the air in verse 26. That right there should give me confidence that God would take care of me. I might not be eating steak dinners every day, but God is going to provide me and bless me with getting food that I need and clothing that I can wear. And a shelter to stay in. And that's what should give us confidence to trust God and to believe in him. So Matthew 6:25 tells us, be not anxious. And then listen at what someone wrote. And I don't know who said this. I don't know where the quotation came from. But someone said, work won't kill you, but worry will. Think about it for a second. Work is not going to kill you, even though some people say it will kill them. But work won't kill you, but worry sure will. And then listen at what Paul says again in that verse number 6 of Philippians. And I read it one time, but I'm going back to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 again. And listen at what he says in that text. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, Let your let the supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. No, he said, cast it on him. Let God know about it. Tell God about it. Now, brethren, when we have that, why should I worry? Unless I just have lack of trust in God. That's what it has to be if you don't trust him enough to do it. He's taking care of us all his time, and he's not going to fail to do it. Again, look at it again. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. So there's no reason why I should worry about anything as a child of God. And then let's notice something else here, still dealing with the same point. And I put down, can one reject anxieties? How can you reject anxieties? Well, there are ways you could do it. Philippians 4 and 5, same text again I read earlier. Let your moderation, gentleness be known unto all men. Watch this. The Lord is at hand. That's what I want you to know. That's what the text says. Knowing that God is near his people should give us confidence. Not only that, but look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2 of that text. And the word that I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 is the word, and I get it here in a second here when I flip this back over here to it, is the word advocate there. Now, the Greek word for advocate right here is found five times. That Greek word is used five times. Do you know what the word really means? It means comforter. It means counselor. It's the same Greek word that is used in John chapter 14, referring to Christ as the apostles' comforter. He was their first comforter. When he died and rose and ascended back to his Father, the Holy Spirit came, and it was the apostles' second comforter. And that's the meaning of the Greek word. It means counselor, comforter. So why should I, as a Christian, worry about those kind of things when I know that the Bible speaks of this? You can see on not only Philippians 4, but in Hebrews 13, 5. That scripture there lets us know that he will never leave us. No matter what we're going through, he will always be there for our assistance. He will always be there to help us. I'm going to read this text because I believe it's important to read it. This is Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, your behavior be without covetousness. That means greediness, by the way. Covetousness means greediness. And then he says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If that don't give you confidence as a Christian, I don't know what will. Knowing he's there with us all the time. So we should rejoice. But in able to rejoice, one must reject worry or anxiety. And one can reject anxiety by knowing that the Lord is near, knowing also that he's our advocate, and not only that he is ever living, accessible, high priest. That's what he is. He's our high priest. And I want to read Hebrews 7:25. Probably a lot of members of sometime may read over it, but I just want to read the text. Hebrews 7:25, please. And notice what this verse says. And I want you to look at the word intercessor. That's what I want you to look at. Some of you may have a different translation that might say something different. But the King James says this. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. That's completely off for all time that come unto God by him. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Did you look up the word intercessions before? It just simply means he acts in our behalf. Just like 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That's what he does. Now, what more comfort do I need knowing that this is what the Bible says? And these are reasons for us as Christians to rejoice and not to walk around with our heads down. And it may be, you know, it may be that there are none of you in here that are having that kind of problem. But they may. And I just want you to know what the Bible says. And you don't have to be that way. You can be a happy person knowing this. This gives me confidence just talking about it. Well, let's notice Hebrews chapter 4. And here's another scripture that lets us know how he cares about us. Hebrews chapter 4. And this time I want you to look at verse number 15. Verse number 15. In that 15th verse of that chapter, it's talking about Christ as high priest. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And the word touched in the Greek is used two times. in the New Testament. It's used here to refer to sympathize. Some of you may have the New American Standard Version. That means sympathize. He can sympathize with us. He understands what we're going through. Sometimes we tell people, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. You can't understand what I'm going through. God knows what you're going through. And he's going to help you if you just put your faith in him and just follow him. A lot of brethren sometimes won't do that. They call their friends. They take all kind of tranquilizers, take all kind of pills. And I'm not saying you can't do that. But don't leave God out of the picture. That's what I'm talking about. Don't leave him out. He wants to be part of you. He wants to help you. And that's what this text says. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses or infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That's all I need. That gives me confidence. Now, that word touch there, let me show you where it's used in the book of Hebrews only another time. And that's Hebrews 10:34. And look how it's used in Hebrews 10:34. Look how Paul, I believe he's the writer of the book of Hebrews. Look how he uses that word in that text. And you'll see the word compassion. That's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15-16, where it says, For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And that word compassion there simply means compassionate or sympathizing. And that's what Christ does for us. So why should I worry as a Christian? But worry will kill your joy. I'm telling you right now, it will kill it. Can't have both of them at the same time. It'll kill it. So we as Christians need to recognize this. And then look at 1 Peter 5:7. I quote this scripture all the time where I preach at in Pine Bluff. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, first of all, if you have King James translation, look at the word casting. And I'm going to ask you to do something if you don't mind. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. Those of you who have Greek lexicons or you have a commentary, a good commentary, I want you to go home tonight, look up the word casting and see what it means. Casting here means like you're depositing something. Now, whoever is charged of the finances here is going to deposit these finances in the bank tomorrow, probably Monday. If you don't go home with it, he's going to put it in the bank. Now, do you believe that that bank is going to take care of that money that's being deposited in there? Most of us do. What about your bank account that you have? Do you believe they're going to take care of your money? Yes. He's telling us in this text, just like the bank, when it's being deposited in there and it's taken care of, this is what God does for his children. Listen, casting all your care. And the word care here means anxieties. Just what I'm talking about now in the PowerPoint. Anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares for us, and we need to get that in our hearts and mind and trust in God. And don't let it bring you down like so many others do. We're not like the people of the world. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We're heirs of God. We're children of God. We don't let these things get us down, but there are some. Because of lack of study, lack of faith in God, they may let them get them down. But it's not too late for them to turn and ask God forgiveness and start putting their trust in God again. That's what we need to do if we have a problem with this. So really believing in God's desire and the ability to care for his children, we can see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, let's move on here. Let's look at something else, another point I would bring. One must learn contentment. You know, you're not born content. You're going to have to learn contentment. Paul said he had to learn it. Every one of us in here will have to learn it as well. And that's another thing that should cause us to rejoice. That's another thing that keeps us from worrying about things. We have to learn how to be content. Look at the text that you see on the PowerPoint, which, of course, is Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 12. And if you notice, most of my points are coming from the fourth chapter of Philippians. And in Philippians 4:11, this is what Paul wrote to those brethren at Philippi. He wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." He had to learn it. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be what? Content." And then verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased." The word abased there means humbled. "And I know how to abound." That means increase. "Everywhere in all things, I am what? instructed, which means what? He learned how to do it. That's what some members, that's what we have to learn how to do. We have to learn it both, like he did. He says, I am instructed both to be filled and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Paul had to learn that. All of us have to. So one can reject anxiety by being content in what they have. One must believe the problems of the world or the problems of this life can be with the Lord's help, can be overcome. You have to believe that. I believe that anything I go through, I believe God can help me overcome it. I just have to keep my trust in him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then notice, not only that, but one must pray. Yeah, he must pray. We need to pray. One must pray, casting all his cares upon God and leaving them there and just let God take care of them. I put in my notes here, it is a sin to worry about the things. It is, brother. I'm telling you right now, it's a sin. I'm not going to beat around the bushes. If you're in here tonight and you are worrying about things to the point of your suffering because of it, you're sinning against God. You say, wait a minute, how can I do that? Because when you worry so much about a problem that you're dealing with to the point where you cut God out, you are trusting more in your worrying than you are trusting in God. And God wants you to trust him and wants you to believe in him. And he'll take care of those things. And that's what makes it a sin. And then you're suffering on top of it. And you shouldn't have to do it. Not God is there. He helps you. So these are some things that should cause us to rejoice. Then we'll move on here. I'm going to be getting ready to wrap it up in a minute. And I told Don I wasn't going to say that. I did it anyway. And you know, when you say that, you got five more points to go. I don't have five, of course, by the way. I don't have five. Probably four, but not five, okay? Not that many either. All right, let's look at this here. Let's talk about rejoicing and rejoicing in the glorious future. Now, Paul talks about that too in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We should rejoice in the future. If we stay faithful to God, one day we're going to make heaven our home. One day we're going to see God. We're going to see Christ. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to worship him and serve him. And sometimes that bothered me about brethren who don't see the need to want to be at the assembly. How in the world they expect to serve God for eternity when they can't even come to the assembly to worship one time a week? And they want to go to heaven and be worshiping God eternally? Something is wrong there. We need to think about it. But here in Philippians chapter 3, and the verse that we're looking at is verse number 20, Paul tells us something about something that's planned in the future if we just stay faithful to God. Notice verse number 20. He says, let me make sure I got it right here. I lost my page. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation, and the word conversation here means citizenship, and it's only used one time in the New Testament. Paul said, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look. See that word look? Look, eagerly waiting for something, for the Savior. How many of us are doing that daily? Looking for Christ to come back. Can't wait for him to come back. If he came right now, our arms are open, ready. Not too many in the Lord's church are like that. But he says here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. And vile here is not a bad word. When you see the word vile, you might think it's a bad word, vile. It's an evil word. No, it's not. It just means a body of humiliation. I mean, humbleness. That's all it means. It doesn't mean nothing real evil. As a matter of fact, I'll show you on this point here that it's not. But you'll notice that verse number 21, who shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. God's people will attain the prize of God's high calling one day if they stay faithful to God. I'm just giving you the verse here so you can see it. That's just the verse. For our conversation is in heaven. I read that already. But I want us to notice something else here. Let us notice a comparison between two bodies. Now, what I did, I made a chart side by side so you can see what the earthly body is and what the new spiritual body would be if we stay faithful. That's what we're going to receive. So hopefully I can flip right to this but and jump over something here and get right to it. I'll come back to this. I'm going straight to this right here. Look at the this body that we have that's an earthly body is vile. Now, see the definition I put up there? This does not refer to evil, but to a humble body that he's talking about there. And then it's corrupt. Yes, it is corrupt. Our bodies are dying every day. Just ask me, I know, because your joints are beginning to wear down. Your heart is getting old. Your body is getting old. God didn't make the body to last forever. It's only going to last for a certain amount of time, and that's it. It's going back where it came from. So in this body, we deal with a lot of agony. We deal with a lot of things. But it's a corrupt body. It's subject to decay. This is the physical body I'm talking about. It's dishonored. Even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:34 that it's dishonored, he says there. And if you haven't read it, I'm going to quickly read it for you, then get back so I can go ahead and try to see if I wrap this up. But let's look at it here. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 43, Paul says, he's talking about this earthly body. He says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And then he talks about the natural body in verse number 44. So I'm showing you the earthly body here, that it is vile, corrupt, dishonored, weak. Yes, it's weak. Not only is it weak, it's natural, which just means this refers to being flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15:50, he said that. He talked about that. It groans. I talked about that this morning. It does. It's just not made to last forever. That's why. And it's wearing down every day. Believe it or not, you and I are getting older every day. We're not going backwards. We're going forward. Oh, if people want to get those facelifts and tucks and all, you can go right ahead on and get them. And if they're going to make you look good, so be it. And if somebody here got one, praise to you for it. You can do what you want to do. That's your body. But I want you to know something. You ain't getting no younger. We going down. I'm telling you, this body's not made to last forever. So I'm not saying anything about people who want that. They want to do it, do it. That's your body. You do what you want to do with it. But you need to realize, you know, I seen someone the other day had so many facelifts, they were smiling the whole time. They couldn't look natural anymore. Pull them cheeks together so much, all you can see is teeth. And I mean, this person couldn't look normal. Even when they were looking normal, they say, oh, that person's not right. I mean, that thing, well, that's up to them. They want to do that to them, let them do it. I get off of that because that's not my sermon, okay? Let me get off of that and get back to the lesson. Preachers do get off every once in a while, you know. But in this body, we do groan. And it's being flesh. It's subject to pain. As some of us brethren in here a little older, we'll tell you, it's subject to pain. We go through it every morning. I do. It's subject to pain. That's just the way it's going to break down sooner or later. But then let's notice the last one here on this part, and it dissolves. This means it dies. Now let's look at that spiritual body on the other side. That spiritual body is glorious. The other one is vile. The earthly one is vile. The other one is spiritual. That is, it's glorious. It's going to be glorious. It's going to meet the Lord. It's going to be changed like Jesus and meet Jesus today. It's incorruptible. It does not decay. It's glory. The other one is dishonor. The earthly one is dishonor, but the new one is powerful, according to what we read in the text. Powerful. Spiritual. This means it's not physical. Goes on. No pain. This is because the spiritual is spiritual, not fleshly. That's why. One day, if we stay faithful to God, we'll make heaven our home where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. No more of that anymore. All that'll be done away with. But we got to stay faithful to God. Live and receive it. Eternal. This means it's not subject to death. Isn't that something? Something to think about, isn't it? Just a comparison between the two. And so we ought to be happy as Christians, knowing that this is what we receive one day if we just stay faithful to God. Men would, you know, and that's why I asked this question. When this will this take place? When is this going to take place? Everyone here know the answer to that one. It's going to happen when there's a change, when Christ comes back. That's when it's going to happen. Some might be alive. Some might be dead. The ones that are righteous are going to meet the Lord in the air. The other ones are going to come with the Lord. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so saints will have a body like the Lord. We shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-3. I mean, those are things that's going to happen according to what it says. But these points I'm making here for those who are living at this time, what's going to happen? Well, we know what's going to happen. They're going to be changed according to 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord shall be glorified by his saints. I would love that. And so who will this glorious body be given to? Well, only those who are faithful. This promise is made only to those who are faithful. They will end up going to be with the Lord. And that's going to be a glorious occasion for all of us as members of the body of Christ. So, brethren, we need to stay faithful. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to continue to pray to him. Continue to look unto his son as the author and finisher of the faith. Continue to repent of our sins when we do wrong. Continue to seek his kingdom first. Continue to depend on each other for encouragement and strength. But all our strength comes from God, according to what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and 13. And so who, or when, I was thinking. Now, you know what? This would be the last one. But, you know, I was thinking, how can I say that I can rejoice in the Lord when my thinking is not right? You see, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord, you can't have anxieties and you can't have evil thoughts. You got to think that which is pure and holy in the sight of God. And that's the reason why as Christians we should rejoice. And that's why I put this point like this, because Philippians 4 and 8 tells us we need to think on things that are good, not things that are negative, not things that are bad, but think on things that are good. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things, he mentioned those things in that chapter. I preached a sermon from that text one time. Paul tells us to take control of our thinking. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Casting down speculations and everything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God, and subjecting every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the English Standard Bible says. And I like that quotation. That's why I use that translation. And that's what we need to do. We need to take control of our thinking. Because once you take control of your thinking, you are a happy person. You are one that rejoices in the Lord. Even Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26 tell us we have to have an obedient faith to please the Lord. Not just faith by itself, but an obedient faith to please God. So we need to think on things that are positive rather than thinking on things that are negative. So the word think, of course, and I always explain words, it speaks of the act of careful reflection of things when you're thinking on things that are pure. So, brethren, I hope that you got some out of this lesson here tonight. Even verse number 9 tells us we got to do God's will, and we have to, because that's the only way we can please the Lord. If I'm disobedient unto God, there's no reason for me to be rejoicing. I only can rejoice when I know I'm doing what God asked me to do. Don't forget Matthew 7:21. Not the one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I hope you will let these points reflect in your life, that you'll take these things dealing with rejoicing and apply them to your life. When I preached this lesson a couple weeks ago after typing it up and everything, the brethren at Hepburn where I preached it, they said, that's a good lesson. They said they liked it. And they say when you go down to the preach or go up, wherever you're going at, they say, make sure you preach that lesson to those brethren at Brown Street because it can encourage them as well. So I hope that it did. If you're here tonight and not a member of the Lord's church, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. How can a person who's outside of Christ rejoice by living in sin? There's no way he or she can do it. The only way you can rejoice is by being in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? The Bible says after he was baptized by Philip, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Do you know what happened to the Philippian jailer? Well, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, by the way. Do you know what happened to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? After he was baptized, notice what it says in Acts chapter 16, what happened to him once he obeyed the gospel of Christ in that 16th chapter. It tells us in verse number 34, that chapter says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Why did he rejoice? He wasn't rejoicing when he was about ready to take his life. When Paul said, do no harm, do thyself no harm. It's when he obeyed the gospel of Christ that he rejoiced. If you're in here tonight, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to obey the gospel. You can leave from here rejoicing, knowing that I'm in Christ Jesus. Now, not only in Christ Jesus, but now you can rejoice in Christ Jesus now because you're a member of the Lord's church. But you have to follow the New Testament plan of salvation to do that. One must hear God's word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. So you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you must repent of your sins. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. Then one must confess Christ with the mouth that he is the Son of God. And that's in Romans 10:10. Now, notice now, it said confession is unto salvation. It did not say that confession is salvation. Not a single one of the plans can save you by itself. You got to have all of them together. You can't have one. You can't say, well, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, I'm saved. No. You can't say, I'm going to be baptized then, but I don't believe. Or you can't say, I'm going to be baptized, but I'm not going to repent. Ain't going to do no good. You got to have them all. You sisters in here who know how to bake cakes, there's some brother know how to bake them too. But you sisters that bake a cake, can you take two of those ingredients out of the ingredients that you need to bake a cake and think it's going to look good or taste good? When I went to Job Corps, I was a baker, and I learned how to bake. And I know when you bake biscuits, you got to have baking soda, because if you didn't, that biscuit can put a hole in the tank. So you got to have baking soda. So you got to have all five of those ingredients to be able to make a biscuit. I learned that when I was a Job Corps. When it comes to the plan of salvation, you can't leave out one. Of course, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess Christ. And then you need to be baptized in water for remission of sins. If you are a member of the church, and as I said this morning, I say again, someone may be in here that might say, you know what, I haven't been rejoicing like I'm supposed to. That lesson really helped me. I need to repent and get my life right. I'll tell you, doing the right thing. Do the right thing. We're going to stand now and sing the invitation song.